That was just beautiful, just beautiful. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings this morning, chapter 11, and we'll get there in a minute. And I'll be reading out of the Christian Holman Standard Bible. I'm amazed at our Lord, and I hope you are too. And I'm excited that God's got me here. It's an honor and a privilege to be before you all tonight, today. Just to let you know, due to my, even our own stupidity, you know, God sees us through sometimes. Amen. And 4 years ago yesterday, I was at a softball game with my daughter, and we were transferring from one field to another, and we were walking up a hill, and as I was walking up the hill, I just almost passed out, and I just knew, I kept thinking, you got to stay awake, you got to stay awake, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, and I got to the top of the hill and grabbed a bleacher and held on. And then on Sunday, which would have been today, 4 years ago, I went to church and I said, man, I feel funny today. And one of my ladies at my church is a head ER nurse at our local hospital. And I had her come into my office and I said, man, there's something wrong with me. What do you think? And she said, well, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I think I'm getting pneumonia or something. I said, I just feel terrible and I just feel like something's not right. She said, you got any arm pain? I said, no. You got any jaw pain? I said, no. She said, you got anything anywhere? I said, well, you know, something really strange is my upper back hurts. I said, you know, I've had, at that point in time, I'd had 4 back surgeries. I knew what back pain was, but never upper back pain. She said, I think you're having a heart attack. I think you need to go to the ER right now. I said, oh, I can't do that. I got to preach. And not only do I have to preach now, we have our semi-annual association meeting this afternoon, and I have to preach at that. Plus, I have a budget to give, and I have these other reports to give. I can't go to the ER right now. You really need to get to the ER right now, John. I said, oh, I can't do that. I said, we got too much to do today for that. And so she turned to leave my office, and I said, oh, by the way, this is a very private conversation just between you and me. Don't even tell my wife about this conversation. Yeah, I'm not very smart sometimes, you know. Then I woke up on Monday, and I still didn't feel very good. So I went to the doctor, and, well, on Wednesday I was getting some stents put in. And, you know, thank the Lord that He takes care of us through our stupidness, right? Amen. You're going to hear a lot about my family this week. I have 7 kids. We had 2 the old-fashioned way and adopted 5. And they make great sermon illustrations, you know. You won't hear much about my wife because she takes really good care of me and I want to keep it that way. So I won't share. All my kids are different, you know. Most, if you've got multiple kids, you understand that, you know. You think after a while they'd start to repeat, you know, but no, they're all different. And I've got one daughter. She's very opinionated, and she's just not afraid to share with you what's on her mind. A matter of fact, I had coffee with her this week, and she said, man, my other daughter that just got married 6 months ago, she said, man, Dad, have you seen her lately? She's getting fat. I thought, you know, couldn't you have said it any differently? Well, it's the truth, Dad. You know, that's just the way it is, you know. And you know, believe it or not, she has a hard time making friends because, you know, she's a little point blank. But one day I came home and I knew I was going to be in trouble with my wife when I got home because I got stopped again. And I just bought this car, and I knew it was time to get the license on, and I knew money was tight, you know, and this wasn't very long ago. And I knew she wasn't going to be happy, and when I saw them lights in my rearview mirror, and the guy pulled me over, and he said, you know what the speed limit is through here? No. He said, it's 25. Okay. You know how fast you're going? 48. I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be expensive. So he took my license, my registrations. He went back to the back. He came back and he said, I got to write you a ticket. He said, but I don't want to write you this speeding ticket. He said, you don't have any points off your license, and these are going to take a bunch, he said. So I'm going to give you a seatbelt ticket. I said, okay, sounds great to me. You know, I said, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me this way, because that's only $25. I'll take that over this $200-some ticket. So I took it, and I got home, and I laid that ticket down, and my wife started in, what did you do now? Well, I was speeding. How fast? Oh, that's going to be expensive. How do you plan on paying for that, she says to me. That's what she always says to me when I'm in trouble. How do you plan on paying for that? I said, well, I said, the Lord took care of me. She said, oh? I said, yeah. Instead, he gave me a ticket for a seatbelt. My daughter pipes up from the other room. I knew you'd get one for not wearing your seatbelt one of these days. I said, well, I actually had it on this time. So did you tell him you didn't want a seatbelt ticket? I said, no, I didn't tell him I didn't want a seatbelt ticket. It's cheaper. She said, so you took the seatbelt ticket? I said, yeah. Don't you think that's a lie, Dad? So what do you mean a lie? I think it's a good deal. I think God blessed me. Are you going to plead guilty to that ticket? Yep. I'm going to pay it and send it right in there. Isn't that a lie? Aren't you pleading guilty to something you didn't do? Well, yeah, I guess so. She said, so I guess I can introduce you to my friends now as, hey, this is my dad, the preacher, the liar. It's like, wow. But you know, I started thinking about that, and every time I tell that story, the same thing happens. People laugh. But my question to you this morning is, when did sin become funny? When did it become funny that we sinned? There's nothing funny about sin. Sin is a serious business against our holy God. But yet we live in a society, and we have a church all across America, and I believe the problem with America today is the church. Those out in the world, they're not the problem. Those out in the world are doing what worldly people do. They sin. The problem is in the church, we don't recognize sin anymore as what it is. We don't recognize the fact that we're offending a holy God. Oh, we're good, and we do things like, at the end of night when we go to bed, we say, oh Lord, you know, I might have offended somebody today with my voice, I might have sinned. So just in case I did, Lord, forgive me. See, basically what we do is we just take this blanket and we throw it on our stuff. And we think that covers it up. We don't really repent. We're not really sorry because we don't do anything different tomorrow. One of my older ladies at church said to me, so John, in that incident I just told you about, you sinned twice. I said, what do you mean I sinned twice? Well, you lied once. Okay. She said, well, you were speeding. Isn't that a sin? So you sinned twice in that incident. I said, well, I guess you're right. You know, my son-in-law, who's going to probably come with me this week, he doesn't like to ride with me anymore because he says I now drive too slow. You got to obey God, the law, you know. But we're so quick at saying, oh, it's okay, God will forgive me, it's no big deal. And throw this little blanket over it as if it's nothing serious. Sin is serious. Sin is killing our churches. Sin is killing our country. Our Lord went to the cross for our sins, to set us free from them, not just to allow us to do whatever we wanted to do. And that is what I hope that we'll recognize throughout this week. And as we go through this week, we're going to look at a lot of some Old Testament, some New Testament. We're going to move through a lot of different things. But then we're going to end up on Wednesday with something that I believe is very exciting. It's actually a text that I was reading in my own personal Bible study a few months ago that brought revival to my own life. It turned my own struggles around, and I'll share it with you. See, revival is not about taking something that's dead and replanting it. It's about something that has died or dying out and bringing it back to life, such as we have in the springtime. You know, our grass turns green, it becomes dormant, but when it's watered, it comes back to life, and it's luscious. And I don't know if you've noticed, I drive around in the country a lot because the two churches I pastor are out in the country. And man, it almost every day I have to stop and be amazed at how green things are getting because of the water from heaven. Well, the same is true for us. It's time for us to come alive today from the watering of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be in your house this morning. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to be here. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would just move me out of the way and that your words would speak to us this day, Lord, that you would have your way. And again, Lord, I claim your promise in Isaiah 55:11 that your words would go forth and accomplish your purpose, Lord, and they would not return void. In the most precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Let's take a look at this. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I want you to know I'm a dumb guy, and sometimes I'll say the wrong scripture. Just bear with me, you know. I understand that I mess up occasionally, but this is the right one. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. You might say, what does this have to do with us as we read it? But hopefully when we get done today, we'll see what it has to do with us. King Solomon loved many foreign women. In addition to Pharaoh's daughters, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittites. I can't read very well either, so get used to that too. From the nations that the Lord had told the Israel about. Do not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you, because they will turn you away from me to their gods. Solomon was deeply attached to these women and loved them. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and they turned his heart away from God. When Solomon was old, his wife seduced him to follow other gods. His heart was not completely with the Lord his God, as his father's David heart had been. Look down to verse 6. Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And unlike his father David, he did not completely follow the Lord. Man, that's a lot of women in the kitchen. Sounds like a nightmare to me, right? Sounds like a problem, you know, as I read this text at my church, actually last Sunday, one of my guys said, yep, there they are again, and women are getting us in trouble again. You know, they always have a way to do that, he said. But, you know, the problem runs farther than that. And we live in a society where we want to blame what's happening in our spiritual life on somebody else. The preacher, the choir director, the whatever it is, you know, if they would do it better, you know, I'd be more excited for God. If our worship services were more exciting, then I would be more excited for God. The preacher didn't tell me to say that, by the way. Anything I say this week, he didn't tell me to say, because we haven't really talked about any of it. But don't get mad at him if I step on your toes a little bit this week. But, you know, that's the way it goes. We always want to look at somebody else. I want us to understand something very important that we see through Scripture about sin. There's four things that always take place when sin's around. No matter when it is, you can look at this. Sin always happens when we're someplace we shouldn't be, mentally, physically, or spiritually. It always happens. Sin always affects others. Sin always has a consequence. And sin always kills. It may kill our home. It may kill our job. It may kill our finances. It may kill a lot of things. But it always does kill something. And we see that all through Scripture every time it's mentioned. It may kill our relationship with God, which is what's happened to most of us in the church. It's affected our relationship with God. How do I know that? Because the church is dead. Because the church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. The church wants to put all the responsibility on ministering and witnessing and visiting on the pastor. According to the scripture, that's not his job. But yet, we want them to do that all, or the deacons, or whoever. We want no responsibility. I read a statistic this week that said this. 2 out of 10 Christians will share Christ. The other 8 will never share Christ in their walk with God. 3 out of 10 believe it's not their responsibility. What a shame that is. We're sinning if we're not sharing Christ. But let's take a look at King Solomon here real quickly this morning and look at something that's very important about Solomon. You see, if you read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says there that Solomon loved the Lord. How is it that he went from loving the Lord in chapter 3 to being disobedient to God in chapter 11? It was a short walk. It's a short walk for us too. You see, there's something interesting we find back in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, which was written some 460 years before this took place. See, something we need to understand, God knows tomorrow. God knows what's happening. And this is what God told the children of Israel. I know on Sunday night you've been going through the book of Joshua. I love Joshua. I wanted to preach to you this week on claiming our promised land, but so far God's not let me do that. But because I believe God's got a promised land for all of us. And there's some exciting things in the promised land, but we also have to realize there's battles in the promised land. And it tells us in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you have life abundantly, which is our promised land. And we should be there. We should be in the abundant life. But why aren't we? Why did the smartest king ever have a problem? Well, back here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, God said this to his people in the desert when they weren't behaving right. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and take possession of it and live in it and say, we want to appoint a king over us like the other nations around us. You are to appoint over you a king the Lord your God has chosen. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never go that way again. You must not acquire many wives for yourself that his heart won't go astray. You must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for yourself when he is seated on the royal throne. For it is written, he is to write a copy of these instructions for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levite priest. It is to remain with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord God, to observe all the words of his instructions and do his statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted from his countrymen. He will not turn from the commands to the right or the left. Some 460 years, according to my commentaries, they say it was 460 years. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. God had laid out this law about the king that would come. And they weren't to go back to Egypt. And they weren't to collect many wives. And we see that Solomon did what wasn't right in the eyes of the Lord. Not like his father David. Now, when you read about his father David, you see a couple things. David, according to the scripture, only named 8 wives that David had. Now, it does tell us in 2 Samuel that he had more than that. But he didn't have no 700 and no 300 concubines. That text told us that they weren't to go get horses. When Solomon became king, when David was about to die, he put Solomon on his donkey and had him taken through the kingdom, and they said, "Long live the king," to him. He didn't have a lot of horses. Now, we didn't read this text, but in chapter 10, verse 26, just above where we just read, it said, Solomon accumulated 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And guess where he got them from? Egypt. God commanded him, don't go back there. Don't go that way. Not only did he go get horses there, the first thing we read in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon loved many, many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughters. He got wives from Egypt. God said, don't do it. He knew that God said, don't do it. And he chose to do it anyway. The smartest man we ever lived. What about his wealth? You know what tells us in chapter 10? That Solomon was so wealthy that in the city there was as much silver as there were stones. Think about that. As much silver as there was stones. Now, Solomon, when we read in chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba came, she rewarded him handsomely, gave him a lot of money, a lot of gold. He took that gold and he built shields and he put in the temple. And he took some of the fancy wood that she brought and made steps for the temple. You see, Solomon gave back to God, but he kept a lot for himself. And the scriptures tell us clearly, God would rather have our faithfulness than our sacrifices. And yet, so much of the time, we think we can live a certain way. We can do whatever we want to. It's okay if I speed. It's not a big deal. It's okay if I talk bad about my boss at work. You know, he wouldn't be able to be the boss if I wasn't there working for him. He's not smart enough to do it by himself. The scriptures tell us we're to respect them. You see, God is serious about sin. And what did he tell Solomon? If you do these things, it will draw you away. Well, maybe Solomon, being the smartest guy, having all this wisdom. And remember, when Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom. And God said, because you didn't ask me for wealth, because you didn't ask me for all this other stuff, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you that too. Because his request wasn't selfish. His request was about the people and serving the people. But you see, he did know. He did know the way he was supposed to live. He did know what he was supposed to do. Because his father David told him in 1 Kings chapter 2, as the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, as for me, I'm going the way of the earth. Be strong and brave and keep your obligation to the Lord your God and walk with him and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony. This is the writing in the law of Moses so that you will have success in whatever you do and wherever you turn. And so that the Lord will carry out his promises that he had made me. See, David tells him, you know what? When you're king, read the law of Moses. Understand it. And yet we see that Solomon chose not to do it. And because of that, his heart turned away from God. Well, the same happens to us. We wonder, why are we dead in the Lord? Why is there no power in the church? There's not going to be power in the church when we willfully sin against God. It affects our relationship. We can't have a strong, loving, vibrant relationship with God and live life on our own terms. I've been married almost 35 years to the love of my life. Believe it or not, she puts up with me every day. You know, I don't have a doubt in my mind that God said, this guy, he's going to be trouble. He's going to need a lot of help in this world, so I'm just going to have to give him an angel because he's going to need one all the time. And that's what he did. She keeps me straight. And you know, it hasn't always been easy. It's been a struggle. But yet, you know, on the day we got married on June 5th, if I'd have came to her on June 4th and said, honey, tomorrow's an exciting day. We're going to get married. You know, we've been dreaming this for 2 years. For 2 years, you had one of them little chains wrapped all the way around your room with them little rings, and you'd peel one off every day till we got to the day. Oh, how we looked for that day and how we looked forward to being a husband and wife and all the things that came along with that. And what if I came to her on the 4th and said, man, tomorrow's it. We're going to be there tomorrow. We're going to be husband and wife. But you know, honey, I've been thinking. I want an open marriage. I want to be married with you, but, well, you know I like other women. So, you know, I hope it's okay with you if I just keep doing things the way I've been doing them. Is that good? I'm sure she would have said, oh, yeah, no problem. Right. No. She wanted an exclusive relationship with me that she deserved and that God said to have. God wants an exclusive relationship with us. But so much of the time, we're in love with the things of the world. You know, Solomon, in all his wisdom, he figured something out. He penned in Proverbs chapter 3 the answer. You know, it's really bad when we know the answer and we don't obey. We don't do it. We know we're to live a certain life. You sitting here know that God has called us to live above the world. You all know that God has called us to be a light into the world. He's really called us to be the chocolate chip in a chocolate chip cookie. You know, a chocolate chip in a chocolate chip cookie, it's in there, it flavors it, but it doesn't melt all the way through it. It stays as a separate piece and being. And that's the way we're to be in the world. But yet, so much of the time, the world can't tell any difference between us and the rest of them. People say to me, man, believe you stood there so long and talked to that guy at the gas station. Every other word was an F word or whatever it was, and you just stood there. I said, you know what? I expect that guy to talk like that. He's a sinner. He's lost. It's you I don't expect to talk like that because you know better. You're a child of God. We're not to be like the world. Unfortunately, we are. Because we've went away from just flavoring the world to infiltrating it and being a part of it. And Solomon understood that there was a problem. In Proverbs chapter 3, he said, my son, don't forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days of full life. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Now listen to this, verse 6. Think about Him and all His ways, and He will guide you on the right path. Think about God, and He will guide you on the right path. You know, I got saved when I was 16, and I was completely changed. I was actually what the Bible says is born again. I was a different person the next day, just like we're supposed to be. And I knew, because I've been in the church a little bit, that I'm supposed to have devotions every day. How many of you know you're supposed to have devotions every day? We're to be in God, right? So I was a good Christian. I was a good teenager. So every day I got my Bible and I'd read. Okay, let's see. Here's Proverbs 2:19. None return and go her, none reach the path of life. Okay, I've done my devotions. So let's get on with life and go on about it. I was happy because I did what I was supposed to be doing. The problem was I didn't do what I was supposed to be doing. I didn't learn anything from that passage. I didn't know anything about it. And that's our problem today. We think the only place that we can learn is from our pastor. And yet, we have the greatest story, the greatest account of life. And yet, we're so comfortable in our sin that we want to take the short way around everything. Well, we're not going to have revival in our land or our church until we begin to realize that there's a holy God. And our holy God gets offended by sin. And we cannot live life as we want to. We can only live it God's way. Solomon faced a terrible consequence because of his sin. God's land was divided because he chose not to follow God. Because he knew better. What struggles in our life are because of our sins? What struggles in our church? What struggles in our world is because of our sin? You know, one of our problems is we don't know this. You know, on the Kansas City Channel 4 the other night news, they said they had a warning for everybody in Kansas City. There's fake $100 bills running around. And so you needed to be on the watch out for them. And they said, it's pretty simple to spot them. Because up in the right corner, it says, for movie production only. Yet, they're being passed all around Kansas City. People didn't even recognize the fact that it's set up in the corner for movie production only. They couldn't tell the real thing well enough. And the part of it's true with us as well. They can't tell the real thing about us. You know what? I'm a sinner. I sin. I'm not perfect. But one of the guys that worked for me, I worked for Remington Arms for 28 years. Actually, it wasn't Remington the whole time, but a guy came to work one day and he said, I got something for you. I said, what do you got? And he handed me this little round coin and I said, what is it? And he said, read it. And it had a Bible verse on it. And I said, why are you giving me this? Because he's not a Christian. He said, well, I bought a car and it was in the car and I was going to throw it away, but I told my wife, I can't throw God's word away. I don't know anything about it, but I can't throw it away. She said, well, what are you going to do with it? He said, well, I only know one guy that's worthy of this. And he brought it to me. And he said, you're the only guy that I really know that lives what he says he lives. Broke my heart. Because I knew I wasn't the only Christian there. And then I started thinking about the night before when I had a confrontation with one of my employees. And I was beat red. And I was jumping up and down. And I was screaming. And I threw my clipboard of papers all across the floor. And I said to him, I'm not always a very good example to you. He said, no, but I couldn't believe it. You didn't even say a swear word. And I said, thank you, Lord, for not tempting me with language. But the point is, the world should be watching us. They're looking to see if we're real or not. But we just throw something down as it's not a big thing. We laugh at sin. We don't take it serious. Until we begin to take sin serious, we're not going to have revival. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to get ready for you to make a choice and a decision. And we're going to build all week. But maybe this morning God's convicted you about something. You know, maybe you're one of them people that pray every night, Lord, in case I offended somebody with my voice today or I said something, God forgive me. Well, let me share something with you. The scripture says that everything out of our mouth should be uplifting and edifying. If it isn't, you don't have to worry if you offended somebody. You went against what God told you to do. You sinned. See, the more we know God's word, the more we know. We don't have to worry. Maybe there's something in your heart this morning that's between you and God, and you know it's not right, and you need to come make it right this morning. As we sing, as we have these closing moments, if God's speaking to you, we want you to come up here to the altar. We want you to bow and pray. There's something special about bowing before the Lord. You know, as I read the Bible, everybody that had an encounter with God fell before Him, face first. And there's something special. So maybe this morning, you recognize there's sin in your life that you need to make right with God. Why don't you come make it right? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we've brought your word this morning that you've laid on our heart, we pray now that you'd move your people to respond. In Jesus' name.